Music is derived from a root meaning muse or musa, which means to think or to meditate or to contemplate. If you muse on something, it means you're thinking about it. We sometimes may think of music as something that is amusement, that is something that is in the background or something that causes us to be entertained or not to think. But music that we use in the church ought to be the kind of music that we use to think about God, to think correctly about God. It ought to be the kind of music that motivates us to praise God appropriately. The Lord is very concerned about what we think about. In fact, it says in Philippians 4:8, think on these things, things that are good and true and noble and uplifting and virtuous. That's the kind of things that we ought to be thinking about. Music is a language of sorts and a form of communication which deeply affects our emotions and our thoughts and even our actions at times. Music is an important part of congregational worship. Since music has played such a large part in the congregational worship today, I thought it'd be good for us to look at a set of verses that talk about music as used by the Lord's people. The passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 describes the events surrounding what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple there in Jerusalem. After building the temple, the people of Israel participated in a very elaborate dedication ceremony, and part of that ceremony included music. In fact, there was a lot of music that went on at the dedication of the temple. It seems that music was an important part of the regular worship of the people of Israel at that time, and it was also on special occasions used, for example, here at the dedication of the temple. Well, the fact that they did these things 3,000 years ago in Israel at the dedication of the temple doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do things the very same way today. But it does show how the Lord used music with his people in a context of worship so many years ago. It shows us some things about the kind of music that we ought to be using in the worship of God. So let's consider several things that we can learn about music from this text. First of all, music is an appropriate means of worshiping or praising God. Note in verse 6, the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. Notice this rather interesting expression, instruments of the music of the Lord. You know, this is the only place in the whole Bible that where that string is put together, the music of the Lord. This could be translated to the Lord or for the Lord, but the sense certainly seems to be that this is the music that is associated with God. This is for God. This is to him. It was produced for his benefit by his people. A similar expression is over in 1 Chronicles 25, where it says that the Levitical singers were instructed in the songs of the Lord. So here in this text, we have the music of the Lord. Over in 1 Chronicles, the songs of the Lord. The implication here is that God is the audience for this music. It is for him. It is to him. It's his music. It's his songs. We might call that sacred music. Sacred means especially dedicated to God. There's secular, which means basically having nothing to do with God. And then there are sacred things, which mean they are particularly dedicated to and for God. And so music, as used in a worship situation, is ultimately for God. It is to him. It is his music. Colossians 3:16 in the New Testament says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we do sing for one another. It says, we ought to admonish one another in our music, but the ultimate audience, the one who that we ought to be most concerned about in our music, is God. It is to the Lord. It is his music, his songs. God is the primary audience for music in the church. It's an expression of praise to God. Our highest concern for church music would be that it is pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. We ought to be able to say that we are using the music of the Lord or the songs of the Lord in the context of worship. Notice also in this passage it says that David had made instruments to praise the Lord. We know that David was a skilled musician. You may recall that he played the harp, for King Saul. When King Saul got in kind of a bad mood, David was a skilled musician and played his harp or played music before King Saul to calm him down. So David both composed music and played music. He was a skilled musician. And when he became king, he had certain craftsmen make various musical instruments to be used in the worship of God. What David did, in fact, was set up a whole system among the Levites, the people who were able to minister in the temple. He had a whole series of, a big system, you might say, put into place where different people would play instruments and do various things for the worship of God. The ultimate purpose for these instruments was, as it says here, to praise the Lord. Both the music and the instruments had a primary purpose, and that was to bring glory to God. And so I think that all worship music ought to have that same purpose or intent, and that is to praise God. You may have heard of Johann Sebastian Bach and the fact that on many of his compositions, at the end of the composition, he put the letters SDG. Do you know what SDG stands for? It's Latin for Soli Deo Gloria, which means for the glory of God alone. And so Bach, of course, composed a lot of different kinds of music. Much of it was used in the church. But Bach's philosophy or his attitude toward his music was that he was composing it for the Lord. And that is the right attitude, I think, that we should take for any music that we would have in the church. It ought to be done for the glory of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to do all things for the glory of God. And whatever we do, we ought to do it in the name of Christ. And so that principle pertains to music and everything in the church. Everything we do ought to be done for the glory of God. Church music should be distinctly Christian. It should be spiritual. It should be reverent music because its purpose is to glorify and honor God. The purpose of music is not entertainment. Sometimes I think churches are mistaken in thinking that they will use entertaining music to bring lost people into the church. But music is not for entertainment. Music is really not for evangelism either. In fact, the Bible mentions no place. There's nothing in the Bible that says that we should use music as a means of appealing to people or entertaining people or bringing them into the church. And I think that's kind of a big error that a lot of churches have fallen for, is the idea that we're going to use popular music, we're going to use music that appeals to people, and we're going to use that as a means of bringing people into the church. You just can't find a biblical reason for doing it that way. Church music is a means of praising and glorifying God and edifying the saints. That's what it's for. Not for entertainment, not for evangelism. Any instruments used in the church should have that same purpose. That would be to praise and honor God. Any song sung or any musical expression whatsoever used in the context of the worship service ought to be aimed at pleasing God and bringing glory to Him. Notice also from this passage it says that David praised by their ministry. That is, David had these instruments made by these skilled musicians, and David used those musicians and their music as a means of praising God. In a certain sense, that's what we are doing as well. Because many of us are not musicians, but we can praise the Lord by the means of other instruments, like we did today, and other people who are engaged in praising God through music. We can benefit from the musical ministry of others. Some of us recently attended musical presentations put on by Maranatha Baptist University. There was one in Maryland, there was one in Rhinelander, and my family was able to take in both of those events. And they had very skilled musicians and singers praising the Lord by means of instruments and by the means of their voices. And although we were simply, you might say, the audience, we were spectators there watching and listening, still there is a sense that we can praise the Lord through the musical expressions of other people playing instruments or other people singing. It's not as if we're simply watching what's going on. We, in a certain sense, enter into the praise and the glory that they are bringing to God through their ministry. David praised the Lord through their hand, literally. Through the hand, the ministry, the work of other people, David was praising the Lord. And likewise, when we come to church and we hear the pianist play, we hear some instrumentalists, we maybe hear somebody singing, we can enter into that praise by their means or by their hand. So that's an important thing, that we not simply take on kind of a spectator attitude when we come to church. We're just watching what's going up on the platform. Instead, we should try to praise the Lord along with those who are bringing the musical expressions. I think also implied in these statements is the idea that music used in worship is a good thing. God seems to be pleased with musical expressions as part of worship. 2 Chronicles 5 says, "When the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking God, and when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, his mercy endures forever,' that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud." So again, this is talking about the same dedication ceremony. And as the musicians, during this musical presentation, this worship music was going on, it says the temple was filled with a cloud. Now that wasn't just a cloud of smoke. It wasn't just smoke from the incense. What was it? What was the cloud that the temple was filled with? Well, from the Old Testament, we know that God's presence was with his people in the form of a cloud, and that's sometimes called the Shekinah glory. And what does that glory cloud signify? Well, it signifies the presence of God. God dwelt with his people in his house. And so I think what that shows is that God was pleased with the musical or the worship expressions that the people were doing at that time. And so praising God is a good thing. God accepts this musical form of praise if it is done properly. Now, I really wish that there were some means of recording, having a recording of the music that they did at that time. Wouldn't it be interesting to know the style or the type of music that the Jews used for worship in the temple? As far as I know, there's no recording of how this music was performed. There's no recording of how they even notated their music. We obviously have their words in the Psalms and in a few other places. But as far as what the kind of music was that they used to accompany their singing, it would be interesting and wonderful to have an idea about that, what that was. One thing that we can be sure of is that it was the music of the Lord, as it says here, and the songs of the Lord. That's specifically the kind of music that they used that would be fitting and appropriate for this situation. The worship that we offer God should be consistent with God's holy and reverent character. We don't use music that's associated with the sins of the world to praise God. We praise the Lord, as the Bible tells us, in the beauty of holiness. Our worship should have a certain characteristic about it, and that is that it should be sacred, it should be holy, it should be dedicated or set apart for the Lord. All expressions of praise used for worship of God should be sacred, that is, dedicated to the Lord. Now, the Bible actually mentions other forms of music that are not associated with the Lord or his house. The Bible mentions some forms of music that are associated with evil things, sinful things. And I think it's highly inappropriate to use music designed for sinful purposes. For example, in Ezekiel 33 it says, "Thou art unto them as a lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument." The words here, "lovely song" in Hebrew, literally mean a song of lust or a song of sensuality. Another translation puts it, a sensual song. Sensual in the sense of lust. A lusty, sensual kind of a song. Isaiah 23:15 says, "At the end of the 70 years shall Tyre," that's a city on the coast of the Mediterranean, "Tyre shall sing as a harlot." In verse 16, it speaks of the accompaniment she uses for her singing. It says, "Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot, make a sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered." So in other words, this harlot, a prostitute essentially, is using music to attract customers. That's a specific style of music that she was using to attract people to her immoral activity. Do you think that she was singing the songs that they used in the temple? Do you think that a prostitute is using the songs of the Lord and the music of the Lord to attract customers? I really don't think that's the kind of music that she'd be using. Psalm 69:12 mentions the songs of the drunkards. And over in Ecclesiastes, it mentions the songs of fools. So do you suppose the songs of the fool and the drunkard and the harlot are the same as the songs of the Lord? I don't know exactly what the distinction was. And this is one of the things I really wish that we could find out. What was the difference between the songs of the harlot and the drunkard and the fool and the songs of the Lord? I don't know what the distinction was, but I would suggest that probably the people at that time, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, knew the difference between the songs that would be used in the worship of God in the temple and the songs that would be used by a harlot or a drunkard or a fool out in the city. I think there must have been a distinction between those two. In our world today, what musical styles are most associated with sexual immorality and drunkenness? Are there certain kinds of music that promote drunkenness and immorality? Is there a certain style of music that talks about and emphasizes and focuses on drunkenness and immorality? Most of us could probably think, well, yeah, there are certain worldly types or styles of music out there that say an awful lot. In fact, that seems to be one of their main considerations is drunkenness and immorality. So should we use that kind of music in the worship of God in God's house? I don't think so. I recently read an article pertaining to the 50-year anniversary of the first time that Christian rock music, so-called, was televised in America. Believe it or not, it was April 27th, 1969. Some of us are old enough to remember what it was like in 1969, and that apparently was the very first time that rock and roll was used in a church proclaiming itself as Christian rock and roll, and that was the first time at least that it was televised. Now, I think it was going on before that, obviously, but this was the first time apparently that it was televised. A rock and roll band called the Mind Garage staged the 14th Electric Mass at an Episcopal church in New York City in Manhattan. And the group, from what I could see, there's about a minute and a half little segment that you can see on this one website. They look pretty much like the rock and roll bands from the late 60s. If Led Zeppelin conjures up any images in your mind, that's what they looked like. And they're singing at the front of this church in New York City. I'm told that the same band that was playing there had played for a lot of other rock and roll concerts. So this was just going to church and playing their music for the church. Well, it wasn't long before many churches started incorporating that sort of style into the churches. And today, the sort of the general pop rock style of worship is all they have at many churches. They don't have the old hymns. They don't sing the traditional choruses. What they have is contemporary Christian music, which is pretty much just the sort of pop, rockish, top 40s sort of style of music, and that's all they know. That's all that they use. Well, was the introduction of rock music into the church beneficial? That is, after 50 years, now it's been over 50 years since rock and roll sort of started the transition from the world into the church, can we look back at that and say, that was really a good thing? It's a blessing that the rock and roll music sort of transitioned from the world into the church. Some people might say, yes, that's a wonderful thing, but I would say no. I would say that style of music brought along with it an awful lot of baggage that really was not appropriate for use in the church. So let's make sure in our church that we are using the music and the songs of the Lord, not of the fool, the drunkard, or the harlot. The music that we use in church must be the kind that brings glory to God. Secondly, music may include instrumental and vocal expressions. Notice again in verse 6, he's talking about the instruments of music, and David prays by their ministry, the priests sounded the trumpet before them, and all Israel stood. 2 Chronicles 7:6 refers to musical instruments like trumpets. If we back up a bit to chapter 5, we find cymbals. If we go back to 1 Chronicles, another passage that deals with music, it says that David had appointed Levites to be singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. In 2 Samuel, it says, David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, psalteries, timbrels, cornets, and cymbals. So the Bible mentions in the Old Testament in several of these passages different kinds of instruments that were used in the praise and honor of God. First of all, there are stringed instruments like the lyre or the harp. Remember that David was a harpist. The lyre or the harp would have been a stringed instrument, probably plucked with the fingers. I suppose it may have been played with a bow. But the lyre and the harp are stringed instruments, something like today's guitar, maybe slightly. A psaltery, the closest thing I think that we would have to it today would be an auto harp, if you know what that is. Or a zither. It's essentially a box, an empty box with a hole in it, with strings over that hole. The word zither is actually a German word, the rendering of the Greek word kithara. That's where we get our name or our word guitar. Guitar comes from the Greek word kithara. So that's a lyre or a harp or a psaltery. Trumpets were also used. Now, probably not the kind of trumpets that we're used to today with the valves, but probably either a ram's horn or some sort of a metal trumpet that was made that could make a loud song. The next instrument is called in the King James a cornet, also translated as sistrum. The Hebrew word seems to suggest something like a rattle. The word is used only once in the Bible, so it's kind of hard to tell exactly what kind of instrument this was. The basic root word, however, means to shift or to shake or to move. So it seems as if you moved these instruments, whatever it was, a sistrum, to create a sound. In fact, one version translates it as castanets. However, I kind of doubt that it's castanets in the kind of thing that we're thinking about. The dictionary defines a sistrum as an ancient Egyptian percussive instrument consisting of looped metal frames set in the handle and fitted with loose crossbars that rattle when shaken. So clearly something you hold and shake back and forth, maybe like castanets, but not quite with the beads on the inside making the noise. There's something kind of flapping back and forth that makes the sound. Cymbals, of course, most of us probably know what cymbals are. There are two kinds of cymbals that the Bible talks about, loud cymbals and high-sounding or loud clashing cymbals. So they had not only instruments, they had varieties of instruments. And one of the things we know about cymbals is that it makes a loud sound, similar to trumpets. They make a lot of racket. And so it's not wrong to make loud sounds in the worship of God. All kinds of instruments are appropriate for the worship of God. Many instruments playing together is a good thing. The Psalms frequently mention making a loud sound in praise to the Lord. In fact, over in 1 Chronicles 23, it says that Israel worshipped with 120 trumpets, 4,000 people in the orchestra, and many more thousands singing along. Now, I don't think I've ever seen a choir of 4,000 people. Could you imagine the volume of music that 4,000 people would make together with 120 trumpets plus a whole bunch of more instrumental music? That would be quite a sound, and they could be heard far away. Some churches today insist that the only music in church should be vocal. They don't have instruments. But I think here, this pretty clearly shows, at least from the Old Testament, they used a lot of different instruments in the worship of God. Well, the worship music used in the church could be instrumental or vocal or both. But whatever it is, whoever is singing and playing, the music should be in keeping with the occasion. If it's worship music, it ought to bring praise and glory to God. And then finally, just one little statement at the end of this section in verse 6 at the very end. It says, the priests sounded trumpets before them and all Israel stood. All Israel stood. In other words, the whole congregation of the children of Israel stood as a sign of respect and appreciation as the musicians were playing and singing. Now today, in our context, we usually sit down and listen to the music, but at that time, it was appropriate to stand and listen to the music. I think the detail here is that the whole assembly was involved in this worship experience. In other words, they all responded to the worship. They all responded to the music. They were not mere spectators. They weren't just watching what was going on. They stood up. They responded to the music in worship. And likewise, church music is designed for us to participate in worship. Worship music helps us express our praise and worship to God. As again, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to one another and singing to the Lord in that context. And so we speak to one another, we sing to one another, we edify one another through congregational singing, even though ultimately our audience is the Lord. Congregational singing gives everyone an opportunity to be involved in the same form of worship. When we're singing congregationally, everyone ought to participate. Everyone ought to be engaged. Music aids that process of encouraging folks to worship God. Well, I think there are three main things that we can take away from this passage. First is that music has a significant role in the worship of God. The Bible mentions the music of the Lord and the songs of the Lord. Church music is not primarily for entertainment or for evangelism. Music is for worship and praise. Our main concern should be pleasing God with our music as used in the church. Second, worship music includes both instrumental and vocal expressions. But whatever the vocal, whatever the instrument that is used, they should be appropriate for worship. We should intentionally avoid the kinds or the styles of music that are closely associated with drunkenness, immorality, and foolishness. And third, music used in the church should engage the entire congregation. We should not come to church and merely watch what's going on. We should respond. We should participate in worship, whether we are directly involved in producing vocal or instrumental music, or whether we are watching others. We can praise the Lord by the hand of those who are engaged in music. Music should help us think appropriate and worshipful thoughts about God. Let's make sure that the music that we use in the church could be described as the music of the Lord. As 1 Chronicles says, David appointed the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. Let's do the same. Let's close in prayer.